Good afternoon, everyone. On this very, very important Sabbath day, we come to the conclusion of what we've been doing for many Sabbaths now, starting in January all the way up to the Passover season. And it begins this Friday evening, or Thursday evening, actually, and then the night to be observed on Friday evening. Now, what we've been doing, and we've been doing many different things in terms of trying to prepare ourselves for the Passover season. And it is something that God requires of us on a yearly basis because you and I have some very, very serious work to do. And I can't emphasize this enough. This is going to be a culmination sermon giving you some very specific points and emphasizing the great dangers you and I face as men and women in the Church of God. We are in the fight for our life, spiritually speaking. And I can't emphasize this enough because, again, we live in a world that is taking everything kind of cavalier and kind of laid back, and we need to really realize why God called us out of this world and brought us to the knowledge of His ways. He expects something of us, and He expects us to be different from the world that we live in. We live in it, but we are not of it. And that's very important to burn that into our brains so that we constantly remember, I'm not supposed to behave or act like others in this world. What they do, to them, they think it's okay. For us, we live by a different standard, by the Word of God. So today what I want to do is ask you first of all a question. How do you neutralize the effects of sin in your life? How do you neutralize the effects of sin in your life? Because you've got sin in your life. I've got sin in mine. I don't want it to be there. You don't want it to be there. But it's there. Now how do I know that? Because we're told very clearly in Romans 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what is that glory that God is trying to tell us and what we have fallen short to? And the answer is the fact that God originally intended for us to manifest everything that is of God in our lives. He wanted us to be carbon copies of His Son who came to us. As we know, the Word became flesh. The flesh was witness to us in the form of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And what we are told in Scripture is that God's desire is to bring us back to a period of condition where we will once again be what God originally intended and manifest the glory of God in our lives. Now, right now, we don't manifest the glory of God in our lives, only in part. We are commanded to let the light of God's Spirit shine in our life so that we can be an inspiration, hope, and encouragement to others. And when we don't do that, we're just like the world. We can't say anything. We can't cast stones at anybody because we're just like them. And we don't want to cast stones at anyone. Our purpose is to get our own lives in order. And because of the terrible effects of sin in our lives, we have to do something that neutralizes that sin and helps us to do what the Bible calls overcoming. You've got to do it. I've got to do it. Everyone's got to do it. But most people don't realize how important this thing of overcoming sin really is. And it is critical for us in the Church of God now to realize this as we see world conditions drawing closer and closer to the end of all things. We know it's coming. People sense it. There's danger on the horizon. And we are told in Scripture to watch and to pray and to be mindful of what is happening. Now, what I ask you here about neutralizing the effects of sin in your life is because, you see, we have all been infected. We have been infected with what the Bible calls sin. Now, people hear this term and they throw it around kind of loosely, just like the word Lord. They throw that Lord around too loosely. They throw the word sin around too loosely. Well, I'd like to add something to this to help make us realize a little bit more what is involved. Because God is asking us to take some very specific action on our part so that we will not end up on the wrong side of the ledger when it's all said and done. You want to be on the right side of things with God, and so do I. And the only way that's going to happen is if we implement what God has given for us, what I call preventatives. God has given us certain preventatives to help neutralize sin in our lives. But these preventatives have to be utilized and practiced and ingested in our daily life. Now, we're We're told to put our shoulder to the plow and to push forward. Don't look back. Remember Lot's wife. Now, the reason I use this term, preventatives, because you see, we all struggle in this battle of overcoming. Some days we do better than others, but it is mandatory because in Revelation 2 and 3, we are told that to the church, this is God speaking now through the power of the Spirit of God coming to the church, and it says that we must do what? Be overcomers. He that overcomes. And even Jesus, when he walked this earth, the book of John records, he's told his disciples, he says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Even Jesus had to fight this battle. He fought it perfectly, you and I do not. We need God's help, and God has provided a way to help us neutralize this problem that we have. We've all been infected with a sickness. If I took you back into the 1950s of the 20th century, there was a terrible plague on the world at that time. It had a lot of people concerned. It devastated the lives of many people who could never walk again because they had what was called infantile paralysis, or better known, polio. The scourge of polio was a terrible thing, and it cost many lives. It even affected the President of the United States, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who used to come to Warm Springs, Georgia, to use those springs to kind of take away and ease his discomfort because of the healing waters that were referenced over there in Warm Springs. Now, what we have to recognize is this. It took a lot of hard effort on behalf of an individual named Dr. Jonas Salk. You'll remember his name because he finally came up with the winning combination that allowed us then to do what? To effectively neutralize the effects of infantile paralysis or polio. And it virtually was annihilated. And many of us in this room might remember, and you might still have the shot that you remember, or maybe you took the oral whatever they had there in school. It was mandatory in school. You had to take the polio shot because it was just that bad. Well, now we're facing another one, they tell us, according to the CDC. It's called Zika virus, and it is expanding all across the Caribbean, Latin America, and now coming into the United States. We are warned in Scripture that dangerous plagues and diseases are going to erupt, and it's important for us to recognize what is it we must be doing to make sure we don't fall prey to a lot of this stuff that's going on in the world around us. And that's where God comes into our aid, as he always does, because God has provided some preventatives for us to neutralize something far more dangerous than this thing of sickness or disease. What you and I have been infected with is leaven. And we're about to keep the days of unleavened bread to learn a very important lesson that this is something that's got to go. It's got to be topped on your priority list as a man and a woman. You do not want sin in your life. But I'm going to take it another dimension a little bit further, because that term sin can become very colloquial to people, and they just say, oh, sin, sin, sin. I've heard sin. You hear a lot of ministers out there all talking about sin. But are they talking about the same thing we're talking about when we know 1 John 3 and verse 4 in the Scripture says sin is the transgression of God's law? That's what it is. Not somebody's pipe dream of what they think, you know, it is smoking, dancing, movie going, things like that, that have been sometimes used as a criteria for sinful behavior. But what God is telling us is that this is something now that you and I must deal with on a day-to-day basis. And this is why the days of unleavened bread are repeated on a yearly basis. First of all, Passover, the tremendous price that God had to pay to make it possible for us to come there, to come one day to that glory that he wants to reestablish in each and every one of our lives as human beings. This is not just to us, but to all mankind. Remember, Jesus died for the sins of the world. But he's beginning first and foremost with his first fruits, the ones he's calling now. Not everybody understands this. They will in time. God is no respecter of persons, but he's working out this dynamic plan, and who but God could bring this to pass? Who could God but God could figure out all these details to give us such hope and such encouragement in such a depressing world in which we live? And you and I now are facing that depressing time as never before. But as Passover now comes, God says, look, you've got a terrible malady. You've got a sickness that needs to be eradicated. We call it sin, but I call it something in addition to that. Because you and I, when we sin, we reflect not the character of Jesus Christ. We reflect the character of the God of this world, Satan the devil. He was the one who first and foremost injected something into the celestial thing of the universe of God's creation, and he did it in a spirit that we could classify as this. He demonstrated a spirit of rebellion against God, where in Isaiah 14 we are told that we are to do what? Take note of the fact that he said, I will ascend into the heavens. I will be like the Most High. I will sit upon the congregation of the north. Notice, I. That is the spirit of self-will. What he wanted to do. He did not want to execute the will of God in his life any longer. He confused and he messed up a third of the angels who were foolish enough to follow him, and they are going to pay the price for that. And so will everyone else who goes contrary to the will of God. This is why this is so important to us. When we hear that word sin, sin is much more than just a word. It is a spirit of rebellion that you have and I have and every human being has. How does it manifest itself? In ways such as this. A husband and a wife, side by side, working together. A husband says, honey, I want you to do such and such. And she says, boy, oh boy, why do I have to do that again? He always keeps doing it, always keeps dumping it on my shoulders. She doesn't want to do it. That's a spirit of rebellion. She's feeling it and just rising up. See, the Bible tells us we have a law of sin in our members. It's a spirit of rebellion. A wife hears her husband saying something of that nature. And what does the husband do? The wife comes and says, dear, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And he says, why do I have to do this all the time? Why is she always after me like this? And it becomes a push and a shove. And it has a hidden spirit of rebellion behind it. And we can smile and look everything nice, but we really have something else going on inside. We don't really want to do it. Satan doesn't want to do the will of God. You and I are being trained to do the will of God. Now, this is very important because, again, it's in our members and we are self-willed individuals. We want our way. We don't want to do what other people tell us. And God is doing what? Teaching us to say, Lord, I surrender. Unconditional surrender. I surrender my will to your will. Didn't I hear the Son of God say something to, as he communicated with his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he says, Father, I would really appreciate if you, this cup could pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Everything Christ did was subject to the will of the Father. You and I are having to learn that lesson because you and I don't always want to subject ourselves to the will of the Father. When you first learned about the Sabbath, I don't want to keep it. Why? Because that's when I go out and do what I want to do. And that's why most people don't keep the Sabbath. Why do they go to a different day? Because they feel more comfortable and they can do what they want. God commands us to do certain things a certain way. Now what he has done, he has given us certain wonderful blessings. The blessing of the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. But we have a work to do. I'd like you to join me in Philippians chapter 2. The book of Philippians chapter 2. We've got a lot of territory to cover here, so bear with me. Let's move quickly through this. Because it tells us on this very important Sabbath prior to Passover what we need to keep in mind. We're told in chapter 2, verse 1, if there is any consolation in Christ Jesus. We are told if there's any comfort, if any fellowship of the Spirit, of the bowels of mercy in that. It says, fulfill you my joy is what Paul is telling the Philippians. And then he goes on and notice the latter part, of verse 3. Let each esteem others better than themselves. We are commanded to learn how to surrender our will to others. And most of all, learn to surrender our will to God. But people are very jealous of their will. They don't want to surrender it. They want to keep it. They want to hold back. I'll give you 3/4 of my will, but I want to keep a little bit for myself. And God says, sorry, that won't work. It won't work. Remember, Jesus said, there's nothing I do that is of me. Everything that comes from the Father is what I'm telling you. Everything was in compliance with the will of the Father. And Jesus even went to his death doing the will of the Father. You and I are reminded during the days of unleavened bread how serious this problem is. That's why 7 days, completeness. 7 is the number of completeness. You've got to get this stuff out. If you have a spirit of rebellion, which is another name for sin, in your life, and you want to do things your way as a human being, this is what creates our problems for us. This is why husbands and wives can't get along. This is why teenagers can't get along. Nations can't get along. Why? Everybody wants to do it their way. And what do you find in the book of Judges in the final chapters? It says, all those terrible things that happened to Israel, written for our learning, Romans 15:4, it says this. It says, there was no king, no guiding hand to direct. It says, and everyone was doing what? Doing what was right in their own eyes. I'm going to do it my way. Because my way is satisfying. I like my way. And we have to learn our way is the reason for all the heartache and the suffering we have gone through. The sufferings each and every one of us and the scars of life have been because we wanted to do it our way. And God has from the very beginning said, when he made us male and female, placed us on this earth, the glory that he wanted us to have was to reflect the will of God in everything we say, think, and do. And we didn't do it. Once Adam and Eve took what they were told not to do, a spirit of rebellion entered in, and that law of sin is in our members. This is what Paul was fighting. This is what you and I have to fight every day of our lives. You have to really work to keep your mind in the right direction. Well, just like Jonas Salk finally came up with a preventative, God gives us, he doesn't just send us out here in this world against the devil and the demons of this world and leave us high and dry. He gives us through the power of his Holy Spirit, and we find in Philippians here, chapter 2, he goes on to say in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is how Christ thought. He didn't elevate himself up. He didn't try to be in competition with God the Father. He looked to God the Father for guidance and help, and notice what it says here, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was of that equal service in the family of God. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made unto the likeness of a man, to be thrown into the middle of all of our chaos and upheaval that our spirit of rebellion in this world has created. That's why the number one thing that shows in the history books is that the one thing America and all the other nations of the world have been involved in, war. War has punctuated the nations of the world. People have died from the beginning of time because of war. This group fighting that group. Another group over here fighting that group. And what are the three killers that work on everyone and undermine them? These are the things that are called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And it can be summarized in this way. People falter because they go after a love of money. They have an obsession with immorality, the misuse of what God ordained for man and woman, lawful sexual relations. Today it's perversion, today it's sex trafficking and all the other problems that are going on. Young women's lives are being destroyed. And then, of course, not only do you have that, you have the fact power-hungry individuals. People who will sell most people down the river so that they can keep their power. And we're seeing that happen as the nations of this world gear up and they'll do anything to keep the power, the money, and the immorality going. They repented not of their sorceries and their sins, the book of Revelation says. And we're seeing it happen. We're living that time. So God, in his love for us, has given us some very, very important benefits, and he wants us to use them properly. And so I'm going to give you some of those preventatives in the time we have left. We'll go through them as quickly as possible. Try to jot the scriptures down so that you can check them later on, but get the feel and the flow. That's what I'm trying to show you today, how important this is for all of us. Just like it was if you had been told you had a physical examination, they said you had polio, you'd have to take a preventative, something to stop the effects of it, or any particular problem. All right, preventative number one. God has given us something very wonderful, a powerful tool, and that is, listen carefully, the proper use of the Bible. The proper use of the Bible. There are a lot of people today use the Bible, and they throw out bits and pieces that are correct. But they don't understand the proper plan of God, and therefore they cannot come to the right conclusion. They think certain things exist that do not exist. And this is why Paul writes in the book of Corinthians, he says that when certain things are mentioned in Scripture, it's like a veil that is in front of their eyes. And it isn't until they come to repentance in Christ Jesus and accept what God has done, then that veil is taken away and suddenly the Bible comes alive to them. Today, people cannot understand the Word of God. They look on it more like a talisman. If I keep a Bible handy, maybe God will be nice to me. Because, you see, it's like a good luck charm. Well, God doesn't believe in good luck. That's fortuna. That's a pagan god of the past when people say good luck. That's paganism. God doesn't believe in good luck. God believes in obedience that brings good blessings to your hand and my hand for doing it. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, it's a very important area where David asked these very important questions. He wanted to know what was in his heart. And he wanted to be sure that heart was right. And we know God looks on the heart. And what does he normally find before a person strives for conversion to work with God? Well, according to Jeremiah 17:9, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, you and I don't want to look in the mirror in the morning when you wake up and say, you got a wicked heart. You just don't want it. You want to say, I'm okay, you're okay. You want to say you're okay. And books galore are written with this in mind, trying to tell us what we are not really like, giving us false hope, false ideas, false directions to go. The Bible gives us the truth. It gives us the understanding that, number one, what is sin? God's law. God talked in the book of Hosea. He told that Ephraim, he said, I have shown them, I've written to them the great things of my law, which they thought were like nothing. They treated it as if it was nothing. The law of God is everything necessary because it keeps you out of trouble. It gives you the guidelines you need to stay on that straight and narrow path that Jesus said leads to life. And if you don't stay on that path, you go the broad way that leads to destruction. Where would we be if suddenly the laws of man were negated and done away? For example, highway laws. Whew! You wouldn't want to be on the highway if suddenly everybody stopped obeying the law of highway driving. We already see a lot of them who do that right now. And they're getting into terrible states by the way they drive. It's terrible and life-threatening out there because each car can be like a weapon being hurled at you at high speeds. So these are things, again, God's preventative. He gave us the Bible. John 17, hold your place here in Philippians, please. But in John 17, verse 17, we are told the following. And it is designed to help us understand what God wants us to know. It says, sanctify them. That means the Word of God was designed to set us apart for a holy purpose. Not just a purpose, but a holy purpose. And it is says, thy word is truth. So we are sanctified through your truth, and your word is truth. So as long as we stay within the context of God's truth, we are sanctified for the holy purpose for which God called us and gives us life. Now going back over to Philippians, we see how Jesus humbled himself even to, it says, the death of the cross, because you see, God never knew what it was like to die. God is eternal. Until Christ came to be flesh and blood like us, that was the one thing he hadn't experienced. death. Human beings die because of sin. Jesus didn't die because of his sins, but he died because of our sins. And because he did that and was then raised from the grave, he knows exactly what it's like when we hurt, when we suffer because of sin or the spirit of rebellion that raises up within us, that law within our members. Jesus said regarding Satan, he has no part in me. He can't get a hook in me because I don't operate like he. He is a spirit of rebellion. Mine is a spirit of humility. God wants us to be humble with one another. And of course, this very first thing is that God's truth, his law, guides us and keeps us on that straight and narrow path. It's God's law that God is writing in our minds and hearts. And the question is it in your mind? Is it in your heart? God wants us to know that this is an important area because if you... Well, let me just interject this thought. What do you hear now from most preachers out there? The law of God is done away. So if we can do away with the law of God, we got chaos. Because when you don't have law, you don't have direction. You don't have purpose. You just meander through life, going in any direction you want to go. Jesus successfully met temptation in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 11. That was his encounter with Satan the devil, the spirit of rebellion. And what did he do? He tempted Jesus and he says, look, you're hungry. Why don't you do this? Why don't you take those rocks, those stones, and turn them into bread? You're hungry. If you are God, that should be a simple thing for you. But if Jesus had responded to that, that would have been an act of rebellion because he misused the power of God for his own selfish purposes. And he didn't do it. He says, man must live by more than just bread alone, but by every word of God. So that becomes a very important aspect. Christ succeeded, and he tells us you and I can do likewise. You and I are told in Philippians chapter 2 that we are in verse 12, we are to do what? Let this mind be in us, to walk humbly like Jesus did. And then in verse 12, he says, wherefore, my beloved? See, when everything is written down, and then he says, wherefore, or as a result of what I've just told you, he says, now, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's work to be done to stay on that straight and narrow path. But it's important, verse 13, for us to realize it is God which works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. You see the will? The will? God's will, not our will. God is replacing our self-will with his will. The will of Jesus Christ living his life in us. And then he says to do all good pleasure and then do all things without murmuring. Why do you murmuring? Why do you do murmuring as a human being? You murmur because you can't have your way. If you don't get your way, good example, a young person wants to do something, comes to mom and dad real quick and says, I'd like to do such and such. Mom and dad see there's, no, that's not a good move. And it says, no. And then all of a sudden the young person erupts and says, you don't love me anymore. You don't love me. Emotional reaction, why? For what reason? You're not giving me what I want. But if you turn around and got intimidated by that young person as a parent, and they were able to manipulate your emotions to such a degree that you couldn't discern what they were doing to you, playing you like a violin, then, of course, you would fall into the trap because you want to be loved by your children. And rather than stand your ground as a parent, which God says that's our job to do, we would do what? We'd say, oh, well, that's all right. You can go. And then what happens to the young person that just said, well, you don't love me? I love you. I love you so much. Because why? Why do they love you? Because you gave me what I want. You know, two carnal-minded people can have a wonderful marriage as long as they're both selfish and getting what they want. You take selfishness out and deny one of them what they want, and you watch this law in our members, the spirit of selfishness. And it makes me wonder, is this what causes all these problems where suddenly, I don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. And today families are falling apart left and right, and people are walking off, leaving their children. Satan is accomplishing his goal, destroy the basic building block of society. Once that goes, the nation is finished. Then it's a scrambling mess, and that's what the book of Judges is all about, showing how ancient Israel fell apart, their families fell apart, the nation fell apart, and individuals fell apart. And all these are written for our learning. So that first priority is, again, to use the Bible as the tool God intended to open your eyes. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? Blessed are your eyes, for you are given this insight to know and understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them, it is not given. In other words, it's not for the vast majority now. Their time is later. If we understand these things, we're told we better hold fast. We better appreciate what God has given. All right, preventative number two. We see the Bible was given to us as a preventative. To do what? To keep us away from sin. That's why God told ancient Israel what he did in Exodus 20, verse 20, that God came for that purpose to test the people, to see if they would fear God and depart from evil. God wants us to stay away from evil because he knows how it will hurt us. Jesus faced all temptations and he conquered them. For example, look at another one here. What would happen if you decided to forsake the assembly like we do on the Sabbath? Come in, God says, come before me. And what if you said, well, you know, I had a rough week. I'm just so tired. I think I'll just lay out and have a restful Sabbath. Now, that might not be wrong in one or two occasions. But if you get into the habit of just laying out when God says, I want you here so that you hear, because faith comes by hearing the word. If you're not exposed to the word of God, your faith is getting weak. Your candle is going out, and you don't realize it's happening. God commands us, he says, you've got to remember what is written there in Hebrews 10:25, that there is a danger, not forsaking the assembly as the manner of some is. And if that habit continued on, what would happen? Well, it goes on and tells you it could end up in a very serious situation. All right, preventative number two. What is that? That is something that we hear about a lot, but I don't know if we use it to the full advantage that God intended. It is personal prayer. Personal prayer to God. To be able to tap the door of the universe and talk to God himself. What an honor and a privilege that is. And not everyone is able to do that. How do I know? Because the scripture says God hears not sinners. And people are out there practicing sin every day of their life. You and I have been told we can't do that. So we were called out of this world, brought to the knowledge of God's truth, and even though we don't do it perfectly, we strive to overcome and do it perfectly. As Jesus says, strive to be like your Father which is in heaven. The world doesn't even understand who the Father is and what a great loving Father we have. And even people who have had terrible backgrounds they can't remember having a good father. They've got a good one with God the Father. Because he's the one is the great life giver who gives life through Christ to each and every one of us who continues in his way. But the daily use of prayer is paramount. If we are to survive, you know that you've got to have food on a daily basis. You just do. And God tests us on the Day of Atonement. He says, no food, no water. Well, you can't wait to eat the next day, can you? And why can't you? Because your body is telling you, I've got to have nourishment to sustain this temporal life. Well, God is saying that if you don't have spiritual food, like Jesus told his disciples, I have meat that you know not of. I'm relying on the Father and the Spirit of God to guide me and help me and sustain me. And so here we are. Prayer is so important because you never stumble when you're on your knees. You never stumble when you're on your knees. That's an important thing to remember. And also, prayer is a potent, meaning very powerful, preventative. When you keep on your knees like that, guess what? Satan trembles when he sees the weakest of us getting on our knees and crying out to God. He doesn't want to see that. He wants to feed us with the old nature, the old way. He wants you to, You don't need to do all this stuff. That's a bunch of foolishness. Don't do that. Do what you want. And then he reinforces it in the world in which we want that, because when people are hungry, they stop at a place to eat, and he says, you can have it your way. Yeah, that's right. I want it my way. Everything is my way. Well, even Frank Sinatra sang that famous song. You know, when it was all said and done, I did it my way. And that's the problem. God is teaching us we will never be restored to the glory, honor, and immortality that God intended for all of us if we are striving to do it our way. We have to remember that God has called us to surrender unconditionally. That it doesn't matter what I want anymore, it's what God wants. And God will guide you and lead you in the paths of righteousness. He'll establish your thoughts, because you saw that in Philippians chapter 2. It's a reminder. So prayer is very important. Luke 21:36, we're told to watch and pray. Why? That you may be accounted worthy to escape. Is there something coming, Pastor, that I need to know about? You better believe it. It's called a tribulation. It's called a time of great trial that's going to come to the whole world. We see the world collapsing with us already. The stock market is artificially put up there. We don't know. 50% of the people in the United States don't have enough reserve put away for retirement that in one paycheck, hiccup, and boom, they're on the street. That's how bad things are going to get. Things are really going to get kind of spooky in the years ahead, and we need to realize that God wants us to pray, because he said, when his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And what did he say to them? He says, pray this way, Matthew 6. And he told them, he says, you need to make sure that you pray to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The evil one, who's always on the prowl, always looking for a way to cause havoc in the life of a God-fearing man and woman. All right. We've got two so far. Let's go to number three. Preventative number three is what we've been doing right now for Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. It's called self-examination. You've got to examine yourself. You've got to know what your status is. David had to do that. He considered his own behaviors, written there in Psalm 39, verse 1. We're told to prove ourselves, to see just exactly what it is that's going on in our life. Israel was told in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 16 to take heed. Take heed about what? Take heed to yourself that you don't end up becoming guilty of idolatry. James, John, talk about this. Be careful, my little children. Flee idolatry. It's all around us, folks. So that very important third preventative is that we have to prepare. Now, if you're getting ready to take the Passover and you haven't planned and prepared accordingly, then you're not using this preservative of self-examination. You're just kind of going through the motions and taking it for granted. We have to check ourselves. We need to see what's really going on. The standard, James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, mentions that. Let's take a look at preventative number 4. This one is powerful. Preventative number 4. It's what I call reverential fear of God. Reverential fear of God. What does that mean? You see, all these things that we're doing here that we're mentioning, these preventatives, are all part of what God's Spirit is moving in our lives. It causes us to hunger and thirst to neutralize sin. God does not want to see us doing things that are going to bring trouble to us. He wants good things to flow. And good things do not flow just because you kind of want to. You got to do what God has commanded in order to receive the blessing of God. And that is exactly what God wants. And the reverential fear of God is what God used in Exodus 20. I mentioned that earlier. And verse 20, it was designed to give proper perspective of what you're dealing with. You see, people don't have the proper perspective today of how dangerous this thing is of the spirit of rebellion in our hearts. And every time, what do nations say and what do they accuse other nations of when these type of upheavals come? They call it rebellion. They call it a rebellion that's going on within the nations. And so we were caught up in a rebellion against England when we broke free. There wasn't a rebellion within our own nation, a war, a terrible war, brother against brother. We have England had one of those kind of wars, brother against brother. Nations have had these kind of things. And you just ask yourself, why? Why does this have to be so? And the answer is a spirit of rebellion, and the God of this world fans the flames of that rebellion and says, you have every right to do what you want to do, just as I have a right. And I am going to do one more time, I'm going to do what I did once a long time ago. Revelation 12 says, he's going to launch a war against the heavens above, and he's going to be cast down to this earth in defeat, and he is going to be angry as all get out. Brethren, that's the world we're living in. And we better be prepared for that time. Because, you know, just having something to eat, watching a TV program, is not going to cut it when it seems like the whole bottom is coming unglued. These are frightful days. Reverential fear helps us to overcome sin. Why? Well, Proverbs 3 and verse 7 says, it is by the fear of God that you and I, we depart from evil. Now, why do we depart from evil? Because God said so. He says, don't mess with that, or you're going to be in trouble. You're going to have to answer to me for that. Well, out of reverential fear for God, I think I better take note of that and stay away from that. But see, if I'm driven by the spirit of rebellion, I'll say, well, that's just what so-and-so thinks. You know, it's just, you know, that's his truth. This is my truth. This is what I believe. See, that big old I gets in the way, that ego. Every time. Well, what about the fact that Hebrews 10 and verse 31, where God says we need to contemplate his reverential fear when he says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, because why? It can lead to a lake of fire. You see, God is going to have a lake of fire for those that do not want to submit their will to him. That's no threat. That's just the plain, simple facts. God doesn't have to threat. God is a loving God. He just says, if you want to pull another Lucifer on me, you know, like he did, you're not going to go very far. Why? Because it says the righteous will walk on the ashes of the wicked in the book of Malachi. You don't want to be that. You don't want to be that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says there is a balancing factor that we need to understand concerning God. God not only is a loving, merciful God, but there's a terrible terror side of God. If you're on the wrong ledger with God, if you're an enemy of God, the terror of God is just going to undo all enemies. This is why it says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's in Hebrews 10, 31, talking about the terror facing individuals who walk contrary. The Bible does talk about a lake of fire. You see, not everybody is going to be in the kingdom of God. I wish I could wave my hands and say, everybody will be in the kingdom. The Bible shows clearly that people will not surrender their will to God. And God says, if you don't surrender your will to me and to my son, then I have no use for you in my family. Because I want all parties to be on the same page and to love each other, to walk humbly with each other, and allow me to bless them with the gift of eternal life. That is a marvelous, marvelous future that God gives to us. So the reverential fear of God, that's quite a preventative to realize that God's eyes are everywhere. He sees everything. And that comes to, again, our preventative number five. Preventative number five is the very fact that you cannot escape God's omnipresence. Because God is God, and through the power of his Holy Spirit, we can't hide from God. And yet, you read the prophecies, how Israel thinks, my way is hidden. Nobody see. God doesn't see. Nobody knows what's going on. And when people are sinning, whether that is any of us as human beings, you know what you do when you sin? when you're in a spirit of rebellion, you hide. You don't want anybody to see what you're doing. Criminals hide. God says we are to be his sons and daughters unto glory. If we read Psalm 139, verses 7 through 7 through 12, 139, 7 through 12, it makes it very clear you cannot hide from the Creator. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, I love this one. It says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. He beholds the good and he beholds the evil. He knows everything that's going on. We're never going to be able to say to God, well, I never did that. He's going to say, would you like to restate that again? Would you like me to show you what you really did do? Because unless it's repented and buried beneath the blood of Christ, it's going to come back to haunt those individuals who try to justify themselves before God. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. The Bible makes it very clear that God's presence is everywhere. Jeremiah 23. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23 and notice what the prophet says here. Jeremiah chapter 23. And let's go to verse 23. He says, am I a God at hand, says the Eternal, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, and I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill the earth, says the Eternal? He fills the earth. His presence is felt everywhere. And therefore, that becomes a very powerful application. And that's preventative number 5. And that is, remember that God sees everything. God sees everything. Well, if he sees everything, then we better watch our P's and Q's about what we do. And let's take a look at now preventative number 6. This has to do with, again, the company we keep. We are called to be witnesses in our generation of the ways of God. We have to keep a close watch on ourselves because you're known by the company you keep. A wise man wants to be wise, you hang with wise people. If people are questionable, and those are the people you like to hang with, then your character is going to be called into question. And so God wants us to understand that when you deny yourself certain contact with certain people, it's for your good. Take a look at the outstanding example of Peter. Now, Peter, and once Jesus was taken into the terrible period where he was now going to be kangaroo court, given that terrible, terrible verdict of crucifixion ultimately. Remember, Peter was there, and Peter followed him. He wanted to know what was going on. And it was cold that night. Remember, he stood up next to the fire and he warmed his hands. It says, and the people were around him. Those people around him, who were they? Were they his friends? Nope. First one says, I know who you are. You're one of his disciples. He was put on the spot. Wasn't prepared for that. All of a sudden, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. Another person comes in. Oh, yes, you are. I saw you. You were in the garden with him. No, I wasn't. Then a third one comes and said, one of the soldiers, I saw you there. You are one of the followers of the Nazarene. No, I don't know him. And a rook-a-doodle-doo. And his heart was broken. Because in his own mind, I would never do that. How many times do people say, I would never do what so-and-so does. Oh, you don't? You don't know what your human nature is all about. You know, keep you up for 72 hours without sleep, and guess what? You'll start to be kind of foggy, and you won't even be able to think straight, and you'll have a hard time. And go even longer without sleep, and you're in trouble. He hung with the wrong people. He should have stayed away. Peter had to learn a lesson on that. And we are living in a day and age today, and especially we need to know who our true friends are. People who believe in the things of God as opposed to people who are enemies. You know, when you tell people, about the things you do. At first, they're kind of a little bit shocked. They're a little bit shocked. You know, you keep the Sabbath, you keep the days of unleavened bread. Well, you know, they're just kind of taken back. But then when they find out this is something they got to do, and they have to surrender their will, then they persecute. You're crazy. That's done away. I talked to my pastor. My pastor said that doesn't apply anymore, as if that pastor's God and can speak for God. God speaks for himself. And a legitimate pastor can only say one thing. This is what God says. You say no more, you say no less. This is what God says, and you make the decision. Do you want to obey, or do you want to do it your way? The seventh and last area, what I call as a preventative, and this is very important. We have to have an attitude of sincere conviction of heart. Sincere conviction of heart. Today, people are not convicted about anything. They compromise about everything. And they show no conviction of heart. It takes this determination in a day and age of uncertainty that we must recognize that our conviction must be made manifest in the way we live, to the best of our ability. God will supply our every need. And all I can say is, as we wrap up this sermon based on some very important time that we have been reevaluating ourselves with Passover and unleavened bread coming, overcoming the spirit of rebellion, which is sin. And it is in all of our lives. Don't kid yourself. It is in all of our lives, and God knows it. And God is commanding us to acknowledge it, to repent of it, and go and sin no more. Remember what the days of unleavened bread are teaching us. You're not just putting leavened products out of your house. You're putting this spirit of rebellion out of you. You don't want your members to be contaminated with the sin of rebellion, because it's what's going to kill you in the long run unless it is eradicated. That's why God says it's got to go. But you're going to need my help to get it done. And I've given you these preventatives, and my spirit working with you will help you to be the overcomer you need, but it's going to take effort. Every day of your life, there's no lag time. Every day, because Satan is relentless. Every day he's on the prowl. You and I have to ask ourselves, what will be our status in the long run? Will a spirit of rebellion bring us to our end? Or will the life-saving blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us of all sin and give us the door to eternity with our wonderful Savior and High Priest at the right hand of God the Father? May you have a wonderful Passover and days of unleavened bread as we gather together during these times.